Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, Matthew's Gospel, which is, as you know, the first of the four Gospels, is a Gospel that basically deals with the Christ Jesus as the King who was promised to Israel. So it gives a lot of Old Testament scriptural references, etc., in the book of Matthew, to show that Jesus Christ was the one who was promised to Israel down through the centuries, and that he was the one who would fulfill the promises made to Abraham and to David. So with that in mind, the genealogy here that's at the start of this chapter. I know when I got saved first, I skipped over the genealogy. I just thought, oh, too much, you know. But the importance of it, you couldn't stress how important this genealogy is. It is extremely important. In amongst Jewish people, genealogy was very important, because for the purpose of the division of land, or somebody inheriting land, or anything of that nature, and people had to be able to prove their genealogy, that they were from a particular tribe. And in relation to the priesthood, people had to be able to show that they were descended from the line of Aaron in order to be eligible to be in the priesthood. So always the Jews paid a significant amount of attention to genealogical detail. So the genealogy here in Matthew is extremely significant. You are probably aware of the fact that there's another genealogy in the New Testament in the book of Luke. The genealogy here in the book of Matthew is Joseph's lineage back to Abraham. The genealogy in the book of Luke is actually Mary's lineage, and it goes all the way back to Adam. So that's, in case there's any confusion, just to show you that there are two genealogical lines mentioned in the New Testament, one in Matthew and one in Luke, and they both have quite a big difference in them. So it's not that that one guy didn't know what the genealogy was. One is Mary's genealogical line and the other is Joseph's. Now Lorraine has gone offline. Can you see what's happened with Lorraine, Lisa?
I'll have a quick look. It just says she's offline at the moment. There was a big storm here earlier, so whether that's kicked her off, I don't know.
Okay.
I'll let you know when she comes back on.
Okay. So, starting Matthew, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, it's stressing straight away his descent from both David and Abraham. Now, David, from the point of view that David was the king. David was the king who was God's appointment as the king of Israel, whereas the king before him, Saul, was somebody that the people wanted, and really it wasn't God's will that they would have had a king at that stage. But David was a man after God's own heart. And God made a promise to David that from him would come a king who would reign over Israel forever. And that's very important, because that's the promise that was fulfilled in Christ. Now, in relation to Abraham, the fact that he was a son of Abraham, Abraham was the one to whom God made the promise that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Paul, in a commentary on that, stated that the seed of Abraham was Christ. So, understanding that Paul's commentary is not Paul's commentary, it's the Holy Spirit's commentary. And whenever you get the scripture giving you a commentary on another part of scripture, that is the best commentary you will ever get on that particular part of scripture. So when Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, says that the seed of Abraham was Christ, that is telling you in further detail what you see in part in the Old Testament. So Abraham is very significant because Abraham was the one that God called out from amongst the pagans and chose him as his own, chose his family, chose Abraham and Sarah, that from them would come Israel, and from Israel would come the Messiah, and from the Messiah would come the church, and from the church would come
glory.
Well, glory, etc. Yeah, the new heavens, the new Jerusalem, etc. So it was all that was the purpose from the beginning, and it's now the detail here is being shown that it's been fulfilled in Christ. I'll have to ring these back. I'll just ring you all back in a sec. Okay, so that's the significance of it being mentioned straight away that Jesus is the son of Abraham and the son of David. Obviously, he's not the son as we classify son, but when it means son, when it says son, it means descendant. And each descendant is classified as a son. That was the way it was in Israel. So this is why sometimes also in a genealogical line, some particular person might not be included in the line for whatever reason, but it doesn't discontinue the line, you understand, because Jesus is still classified as the son of David, even though there would have been somebody in the lineage from David down who was not a very who might have been excluded, but yet Jesus is still included as a son of David. Okay. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Now we're all aware of all this. Abraham's son was Isaac. The importance of Isaac is that Isaac was the son of promise. It was in Isaac that the nations were to be blessed. Abraham first, the nations were to be blessed through Abraham. Then the promise went through Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. So it was in Isaac then that the nations were to be blessed. So this is the lineage that's continuing down. Then Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob, of course, became Israel. Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes. So this is the continuation of the fulfillment of God's purpose and promise. Each one of these is mentioned because of their importance in fulfilling God's prophetic word. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, this is very significant. Judah had some sons, but they were displeasing to God, so God put an end to their lives. So Judah, if you like, had one younger son. And the way it worked in Israel is when a man had a wife, if the man died, the man's brother was to take that woman, the widow, as his wife, to have children by her. But the children by her were to be the children of the man who died. Do you understand? That was the purpose of it. So if a man died, it was then the duty of the next unmarried brother to marry the widow so that she had children, if there were no children from the marriage, to have children, and the children would continue the lineage of the family. This is why sometimes in the scripture you will see what you might think is a conflict, where somebody's ancestor is called whatever, Johnny, but in another part of the scripture he might be called Jimmy. But Jimmy was Johnny's brother, you understand? And Jimmy died, and Johnny became the father of the child, but the child is still regarded as Jimmy's son. That's That's one of the ways you rectify what looks like conflicts in the Bible. So there really are no conflicts. It's just that that was the way it was purposed and the way it was done in Israel. So this Judah's son, who was married to Tamar, died before Tamar had any children, because he was godless. His brother then was to marry Tamar and have children, but he didn't want to be obedient and do that. I'm not going to go into the details of it. God killed him as well. Well, yes, it was judgment from God that killed him. So there was a younger brother, much younger, who wasn't old enough to marry Tamar. And Judah promised Tamar that this other boy, when he was old enough, would marry Tamar and that she would have children by that boy. But of course Judah forgot all about the promise that he made, and in the meantime Tamar was getting older and living in Judah's house, or I think she was living in Judah's house. So at one stage Judah went off to, I forget what part of the country it was, for sheep shearing, etc. And Tamar dressed up as a harlot on the side of the road.
The other side.
As a harlot on the side of the road. And of course Judah had a relationship with her, and she became pregnant. Now her purpose was that she would have children. Her purpose was simply to, she was honorable, and she was keeping her end of the bargain to have children. And of course obviously she was, the children were going to be part of the line that was going to lead to Christ. And Judah realized afterwards, because of a something that he left with her, he realized afterwards that she was, that he was the father of her twin children. And he never went near her again, and he realized that she was more honorable than he was, because he hadn't kept the promise that he had made, but she made sure that she had children from that line. That was Tamar. Now, and let me say this to you, that in our way of doing things, we are very inclined to hide the things in our background that we wouldn't want somebody to see, you know, the little tales and scandals that might have happened in our background, you know. People don't like them to be publicized, but the Bible doesn't do that at all. It shows the whole picture, warts and all. So the fact of the matter here,
don't rub it, just stab it.
The fact of the matter here is that Jesus' genealogy is what's being given to us here, and it's showing that Tamar is part of that genealogy, even though in the eyes of many people what she did was probably, they would say, immoral. But she did it for her integrity, and to have the children that she wanted to have by the husband that she originally had. So that's Tamar. So there's a lot to this. It might take us all night to get through Matthew chapter 1, because there's a lot of information here which is actually very important. Now you can study all of this information yourself in the scripture. I'm not giving you information that's not actually readable in the scripture. So Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Now, that was in Egypt. So remember that Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt when Joseph was the boss man in Egypt under Pharaoh. And they lived in, the Israelites lived in Egypt for about 400 years. So Ram, this is in Egypt, he begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Now this is around the time of Moses. Now it's possible that all of the people in the genealogy are not actually listed, for whatever reason, and we don't know the reason. But it's quite possible that they're not. I didn't think that this preaching was a blood sport.
You're okay now.
Am I good? Okay, I'm bleeding from the cheek here. We don't know why, but anyway, it's all in a good cause. So Aminadab begot Nashon, Nashon begot Salmon. Now this is at the time of Moses. Salmon begot Boaz. Now you know who Boaz was. So again, you can read about Boaz in the book of Ruth. So he begot Boaz by Rahab. Now who's Rahab? Well, go back to the book of Joshua, and in chapter 2 of the book of Joshua you will read all about Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. She was a prostitute in the town of Jericho. But she realized, she had heard the report about the children of Israel having come out of Egypt, and that God was with them, and how God had opened the Red Sea for them, and how they had defeated these other kings that had come against them. And she realized that the God of Israel was God. And she said that she wanted to be part of the congregation of this God. She wanted to be part, if you like, of the congregation of Israel. And she made the spies promise her that when they came and captured Jericho, that they would spare her and her family. And they did. And Rahab became an ancestor of Christ. Now let me say to you, Rahab was a prostitute. But if you go back to, again, to the book of Hebrews, you will see that the book of Hebrews and the commentary, which we believe was probably written by Paul, irrespective, it was the Holy Spirit, Rahab is classified as one of the people of faith. When you go to glory, Rahab will be in glory, because the scripture mentions her as a person of faith. That again is a marvelous truth. Now people might condemn Rahab, whatever, but the fact is, she, when she had the opportunity, she believed God, and she chose the people of God rather than the people of unbelief that she had been dwelling with. Now, so Salmon begot Boaz. So Boaz, his mother was Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Now you know who Ruth is. Ruth was a Moabitess. Now if you wanted to study the Moabites, you would understand that the Moabites were descended from Lot. But Lot had children by his two daughters. Well, mind you, he was tricked by his two daughters. But the fact of the matter is, the Moabites were a tribe that were descended from incest. But again, the scripture doesn't hide the fact. This lady was a Moabitess, and she was an ancestor of Christ. What you see here in this genealogy is the grace of God. People are not saved, people are not in God's kingdom because they are righteous. They are in God's kingdom because of the grace and mercy of God. And it is even evident in the lineage of Christ. He came, you see, this is the foolishness of people, religious people who try to make, say, Christ's ancestors out to be real holy people who never did anything wrong, and make them out to be something special and whatever, immaculate or whatever. They weren't. They were like us. They were sinners who needed a Savior. He was the Savior who came and redeemed us. If all of these people were righteous, they wouldn't need a Redeemer. Abraham, the scripture shows that Abraham was a sinner. Scripture shows that David was a sinner. Scripture shows that Rahab was a sinner. The scripture shows that Judah was a sinner. All of them were sinners. And this is not to make it, to make light of sin, not by any means, but it's to show the fact that it is God who is merciful, and we are all in big trouble except for the grace and mercy of God. Okay, so now Ruth also was a, what we would classify as a Gentile. Mind you, so was Rahab. So there are Gentiles also in the genealogy of Christ, which is wonderful for us, because we are now sons of God through Christ, all of us Gentiles. Glory to God for his grace and mercy in rescuing us and saving us, even though we lived in darkness in the furthest parts of the earth. And Jesse begot David the king. So Jesse was the father of David the king. And you could stop there, but look at the next line. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And that was Bathsheba. So David had had an affair with Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah. Not alone that, but he put Uriah in the front line, knowing that he was going to be killed, and he was. But the scripture still says that David was a man after God's own heart, because David repented, and you can see that in the book of Psalms, and you can see it in the book of Kings, etc., that David turned back to God, even though David was a sinner, no doubt about it. So this is still the lineage of the Lord, and you can see the problems that there were with these people. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been wife of Uriah. Well, again, if you study the scriptures, you'll learn a bit about Solomon. Though Solomon was very wise, he was also very stupid. He, in the sense that he got himself involved with a whole heap of different women, and he got himself involved in idolatry. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Now you're coming to the stage in the history of Israel where the kingdom is divided into the north and the south. Judah in the south and Israel in the north. Now you're coming into the area of judgment. I'll deal a little bit of that in a few minutes. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Some of these kings were good and some of them were bad. Now there are, in case anybody doesn't realize it, a couple of kings missing. Why the Holy Spirit left a couple of kings out, I don't know, but there were reasons for it. Now, Uzziah, you'll probably be familiar, if you've ever read the book of Isaiah, that this is the time of Isaiah the prophet. Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah? That Isaiah was the one that went into Hezekiah when Hezekiah was sick, and God gave Hezekiah another 15 years life. Again, all of these things, you can read them in different places in the Old Testament. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. So now you come to the period of the judgment on Judah. Jeconiah was the king, and he's also called Coniah and another name, so it can be a bit confusing. This is the guy who was taken by Nebuchadnezzar when Daniel was taken into captivity in Babylon, just to keep things in perspective. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. So Shealtiel was his son there. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. You'll find Zerubbabel in the book of Zechariah. Zerubbabel was the guy who came back in. You'll find him also in the book of Nehemiah. He came back as the leader of the people when they came back to Jerusalem and Judah and resettled back in the land. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Now all of the people from here on, you never hear of them. I'll tell you in a minute why. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azar. Azar begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. And Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eliezer. Eliezer begot Methan. Methan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. And see how it says, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. It doesn't say Joseph, the father of Jesus. It says Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom, that's Mary, was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. So all the history is there, but it's preserving the virgin birth and showing that it wasn't Joseph. Joseph was the legal father of Jesus because he was married to Mary, but he was not the blood father of Jesus. So from a legal point of view, in the lineage of descent, Jesus was legally the son of Joseph, though he was not his blood son. That entitled him to the king, to be king, because that was the lineage of David, the lineage of the kingdom. Okay, well, now we'll have to talk about a couple of other things. Way back there we saw a fellow called Jeconiah. Now Jeconiah, this is the guy who went into captivity in Babylon with the nation. Well, God, through the prophet, put a curse on Jeconiah, that from his lineage nobody would ever sit on the throne of Israel. So you think about that then. Well, therefore, you say, well, Jesus is from the lineage of Jeconiah, so how can Jesus sit on the throne of Israel? Jesus is from the lineage of Jeconiah only in the lineage, the legal lineage. But in the actual blood lineage, He's not in the line of Jeconiah. He's in the line from Mary's ancestors back. So he is entitled to sit on the throne. Only God could have worked that. Having said that there was a curse on Jeconiah so that nobody, none of his blood descendants, could sit on the throne of Israel ever. Yet Jesus could sit on the throne, because though he was a descendant from Jeconiah in legal terms, he wasn't a descendant of Jeconiah as a blood descendant. He was descended from Mary, and therefore from a different line, and was quite entitled to sit on the throne. Okay. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. The Jews had much into generations and into numbers and things. So they liked things to be in tidy numbers. But the fact here is, the first section of from Abraham to David was, if you like, where the nation of Israel was being established, built up, because there was Abraham, then there was the 12 tribes, etc., down to the time of David, and David's kingdom was Israel at its height. So the first 14 generations, if you like, was the kingdom of Israel really coming, being established. The next 14 is from David to Babylon, and that's the kingdom descending into idolatry and division, because that's what happened. After David, then you had Solomon, and then the kingdom got divided and it went downhill into idolatry. The northern kingdom taken into captivity, scattered wherever, and the southern kingdom of Judah taken into captivity in Babylon and there for 70 years, came back after 70 years, and then you come to the last section, which is the 14 generations from the captivity until the Christ. And that was a whole period of actual silence as far as the prophetic word was concerned. For a period of about 400 years, which is that period there, there were no prophets from the time of Malachi until the time of John the Baptist. There was virtually silence until the Messiah came. So you can see the divisions of what was happening to Israel. Israel first had the wonderful revelation of what God was doing through Abraham, etc., down to David. Things were, if you like, rosy. Then they fell into idolatry, and then from there into captivity, and then from there into silence from God. No, nothing until the Messiah came. What a picture. So of course, when the Messiah came, this Israel was in darkness, very much in darkness. There were some people who were expecting the Messiah to come, but largely the country was in darkness. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God. Okay. Now the birth of Christ, Jesus Christ, was as follows. So it gives you all that genealogy. Look, don't ever skip anything in the Bible. No matter what it is. You know, it might seem insignificant, or it might even seem confusing. Read it. God will reveal it to you later, exactly the details of it, and how important it is. Nothing is in here that is not significant, that is not important. Just because you don't understand it, or I don't understand it, or the people of this age don't understand it, God put it in there for a purpose, and you don't discount it. There's been many a person who's turned away from faith in Christ because they couldn't accept certain things in the scripture that have now happened. The fault is never with God, the fault is always with us. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Betrothed means engaged to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. That's all it says. We know from the other, especially from Luke's gospel, that the angel Gabriel came to her and announced to her that she was going to have a child. But Matthew's gospel doesn't go into much detail. Now here again you see another lady who is pregnant and she's not married. She's betrothed, engaged to Joseph. By the way, again in Israel, if you were betrothed to somebody, to get unbetrothed meant you got divorced. That's how serious engagement was viewed. It was viewed as if you were engaged, you were promised to be married, and to get out of that, you had to get a divorce. Now, Joseph was entitled to give Mary a certificate of divorce because of the fact that she was pregnant and he wasn't the father, as far as he was concerned. So Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child. So before they had any relationship, she was found to have a child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, you know that the penalty in Israel, if you wanted to really be legalistic about it, was for adultery or for being pregnant outside of marriage, was stoning. But Joseph was a just man. Joseph did not want Mary to go through anything like that. He didn't even want to publicly divorce her. He was going to put her away privately. He was going to save her honor, if you like. So he wasn't going to do anything that was going to make a public disgrace of her. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Son of David? Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now when it says, for he will save his people from their sins, the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. So here is Joseph. Now he receives a word from God to say that the child that Mary has is the Messiah. Now we were speaking, I think, a week or so ago, it might have been just last week, about the fact that all of the women in Israel would have liked to have been the mother of the Messiah. There was that hope amongst young maidens in Israel that they would be chosen to be the Messiah, the Messiah's mother. And when you read the prayer that Mary made in Luke's Gospel, you see her humility, of the Lord choosing her to be the mother of the Messiah. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now you know that that's in Isaiah. The prophecy was made 700 years before that a virgin would be with child and bear a son. Now, of course, the virgin being with child meant that the prophecy that was made about Jeconiah was bypassed, because Joseph was not the blood father. The Holy Spirit was the father. They shall call his name Emmanuel, and it gives the interpretation of what Emmanuel means. Emmanuel means God with us. So how can you deny, even from the very beginning, the deity of Christ? Because the scripture says they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So it was God. He was born of God, though he had a human mother, to fulfill the incarnation, that he was both the Son of Man and the Son of God. Now, mystery of mysteries, of course it is a great mystery how this can happen, but it's just as much, it's a mystery to us, but understand that when you go back into the Old Testament and you see Abraham and Sarah having a child when Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is past the age of childbirth, that was also miraculous. And God was working a miracle there for his purposes to be fulfilled. And in the case of, even in the case of Adam and Eve, the creation of Adam and Eve was miraculous. So you have to accept that the God who made Adam and Eve and who caused Abraham and Sarah to have a child of promise when Sarah was past the age of having children, was also quite capable of having a child who was Son of God and Son of Man. That's what the scripture says. We've got no reason to disbelieve what the scripture says. If you disbelieve what the scripture says, you've got no gospel. There are people, obviously, who claim to be Christians who deny the incarnation, who will deny that Jesus Christ is God. You cannot deny that Jesus Christ is God. In fact, the scripture also says that nobody can call Jesus Lord, that is, Lord God Almighty, except by the Spirit of God. So in actual fact, you cannot acknowledge who Jesus Christ really is, except that the Spirit of God is already dwelling in you. It's too big of a thing for the natural man to recognize who Christ is. This is why you have all of these religious people who, trying intellectually to put God in a box, they cannot believe the incarnation. So therefore they say, oh well, Jesus was the brother of Michael, or Jesus was this, or whatever the case may be. But they cannot, because they don't have the Holy Spirit, and they haven't humbled themselves and repented before God and sought His revelation. They have their own revelation and their own idea of who God is. Therefore they can't accept the fact that Jesus Christ is Son of God and Son of Man. But the scripture clearly says it. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. Now whether he did that night or not, it looks like he did. He got up and says, right, Mary, you're my wife.
Let's go.
Now, it's quite likely. I mean, by the look of what it says there, it doesn't look like Joseph decided, well, I'm going to go home now and think about this for a week or a fortnight. He just said, he got up, woke from sleep, and said, took Mary to be his wife. So that means that from that time on, him and Mary lived together. But he never had any relationship with her until after the child was born. But after the child was born, there were many other children. There were four that we know of who are named in the New Testament, plus a girl who was not named. And actually, in fact, it says daughter, so there was more than one. So there must have been at least six besides Jesus, of whom Joseph was the father. But that's no problem. He did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph had no relationship with her until after Jesus was born. Okay, we'll do a little bit of chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. Now, unfortunately, in the depiction of the birth of Christ that we have with tradition, and Christmas and all that sort of stuff, people are of the opinion that the wise men came to visit Jesus when he was in the manger. They didn't. They didn't have jet planes in those days. They couldn't have got from Persia to Bethlehem overnight. They came by camels. It took ages. And when you examine the scripture here, you will see that it was a young child, that it wasn't a baby in a manger. You will also see that he was in a house. He wasn't in a stable. So the simple answer is that wise men who were called magi, most likely from Persia, were people who were expecting the Messiah. And I would believe that that information had been passed down to them from the time of Daniel, who was the chief of the wise men in Persia. And this is why these people had an expectancy, because Daniel had given the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, etc. So these were people who were expecting the coming of the Messiah. And God showed them, miraculously, a star, not a new star called whatever you want to call a star this way out there in the heavens, a special star, like a divine light that led them to where Jesus was. A star that's up there in the heavens doesn't come along, then stop and go away while you're going to visit Herod, then come back out again and then stop over the house. How does a star that's up in the heavens stop over the house where the child is? It doesn't. This was, if you like, probably a manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God that was given to these men to follow, and it led them straight to the Messiah. It was miraculous. But it was not some star that's something out there in the wherever, you know. Okay, let's read the story. So they came and said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. We have come to worship him. Because they knew who he was. They wouldn't come to visit him. They weren't coming to say happy birthday. They were coming to worship him. They knew it was the Messiah that was promised. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with them. Just in case you think that Herod was the only bad fellow around. Mm-hmm. They were all troubled. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So if you want to get some information, some religious information, get all the religious people in and ask them what's going on. People will probably do that today too, you know. Say, what does it say in the scripture? Let's get the people in and see what they have to say. Herod's whole idea was infamous. His idea was, there's not going to be another king here. I'm the king, and that's it. So he gathered all the scribes, inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They knew the scriptures, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet. The prophet was Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. A prophecy that was given concerning the coming of the Messiah. There were two Bethlehems, at least, in Israel. So it goes to the trouble of saying that it was Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Marvelous prophecy again, back to the time of Micah, that said that the child who was to be the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And the scribes and the religious leaders knew it. And Herod knew who to ask when he wanted information concerning scriptural truth or prophetic knowledge. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. So when did you see the star? So obviously it had been a while before that they had seen the star. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Satanic. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, a star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense and myrrh. And because they presented gold, frankincense and myrrh, the tradition amongst people is that there were three gifts. Do you know how many gifts there were? That's just tradition. The fact is, they presented, these are the gifts that are mentioned, gold of course for royalty, frankincense, incense, yeah. And myrrh, which is always related to suffering. When it mentions the gifts again in the millennium, it leaves out myrrh. Mm. Just gold and frankincense the next time. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. I'll just stop there for tonight. Mm.